look at the letter of Paul to the Romans again. We have finished the section which was chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where we saw four of the benefits of our justification by faith. And we begin another section of the gospel as Paul presents it here in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And today we're going to look at our union with Adam, an interesting passage in which we will see that there is a union that all persons have with Adam, which leads to condemnation and death. But on the other hand, there is a union for those who know Christ, a union with Christ, which leads to justification and life. And the entire passage will take from verse 12 through verse 19, but we're only going to take the first three of those verses today. That will be plenty for us as we look at our union with Adam. But I think I'll read all of those verses, verses 12 through 19, so we can get a feeling for it. This begins then in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Just a note here. At the end of verse 12, I suspect that your text may have a notation such as mine does. You have a line there. And the fact is that there's a parenthesis that begins right there. You could sort of jump right from verse 12 to verse 18. And you might want to try that sometime just to get a bit of the flow of what Paul is teaching, although you need the middle section too. I think I can say very definitely this is the most difficult passage that we will see in Paul's letter to the Romans. And I don't doubt that as I read that, you may have had a little bit of difficulty understanding what all that is meant to express to it. But we should know this, that Paul is still concerned to speak of the security brought to the believer through justification by faith. He has not left that subject, the subject of justification by faith. And we have this security because we are in union with Christ, which is not really what we're touching upon today, but we will next week. And this union that we have with Christ has secured for us an imputed righteousness. But first, Paul would show us that we have another union with another man, and that is the man Adam. And this union that we have with Adam has secured for us an imputed condemnation. This union has also secured for us a fallen, sinful nature, and it really is the background for an important doctrine, the doctrine of original sin, which we'll look at that, and if you're not sure what that is, we'll look at that carefully today. Now, this passage provides an answer to a question: why do all people sin? Think of it. Have you ever known a person who didn't sin? Think of the millions and millions and how many people who have lived so far upon this planet. There has never been one recorded anywhere who was born by natural generation who was not a sinner. We know there's only one person who wasn't a sinner, and that was Jesus. But he wasn't born by natural generation. He was born by the virgin birth. So this passage is going to answer that question: why do all people sin? Why are there no exceptions to that rule? This passage will also answer another question: why do all people die? There have been two exceptions to that we know of, Enoch and Elijah, but as a general rule, all persons do die physical death. These questions are answered by this passage today. First of all, then, we want to see the consequence of Adam's sin. Let me read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. That's the man Adam. That's who Paul is speaking of here. Sin came into the world through that one man Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And the implication of what Paul just wrote there is that all men sinned in Adam. We are implicated in Adam's sin. Now, to get a better handle on this, I'd like to have us turn back to Genesis, to chapter 2, where God made a covenant with Adam. What I'm presenting to you today is called covenant theology. And I think we are to understand, though the word covenant doesn't actually appear in the passage, that we have a covenant here that God made with Adam. It is known as the covenant of works, or some may call it the covenant of life. Those two terms are interchangeable. I prefer to call it the covenant of works. And let me read here in Genesis 2, verse 15, where Adam is given a command. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So there is the covenant, and I think we understand here that God has been gracious to Adam. He has given him really everything he has need of, and he's given him permission to eat of every tree, the fruit of every tree in the garden, except one. And that one he must not eat of. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he does eat of that one tree that is forbidden him, there is a penalty, and the penalty is death. And we would understand this as a period of probation in which Adam's obedience to God is being tested by this one command. Well, we all know, of course, what happened. Read ahead to chapter 3 and you're aware. And Paul puts it this way: because of Adam's disobedience in breaking that one commandment, he says, thus sin came into the world. That's what we read there in Romans 5, verse 12. This is how sin came into the world. I might note this. We do need to recognize there was a sin issue in the garden even prior to this, because we know Satan was there. He plays a prominent role in what happens in chapter 3. And we realize that Satan was already a malevolent, evil spirit being. So there was a sin issue prior to Adam's sin. We have virtually no knowledge of it, because God has chosen not to give us knowledge of it. So I won't speculate on that at all. But as far as man is concerned, this is where sin entered into the human experience, and death as well. Now, this is the most important thing to understand about this covenant that God made with Adam. He not only made it with Adam, He made it with us. He made it with all persons who would be brought forth from our original parents, Adam and Eve. So this covenant was made with all persons who have ever been born from that original beginning. And so we speak of Adam as our federal head, or our representative head. We are to understand that in this covenant that God made with Adam, He represented us. We would understand then that if Adam had been obedient, not only would he be granted a true felicity of eternal life, I guess, so would we. But that's not the case. And so his disobedience brought condemnation and death not only to him, but to all who came forth from him, including us. Now, we who live in this country shouldn't have a difficult time understanding this idea of representation and the consequences that come from the actions of those who represent others. We have a federal government. We have a representative form of government in this country, and we're well familiar with it. When Franklin Roosevelt declared war on Japan and then on Germany, it wasn't just President Roosevelt who went to war. It wasn't just the armed services that went to war. The whole country, in effect, went to war, because he represented us, and that brought certain consequences upon all who were part of that nation at that time. And so the idea here of understanding this representation is that the consequence of Adam's sin has affected us as well. In fact, there are two consequences that we want to see here in this passage. And the first is this, that because of Adam's sin, all who followed him were made sinners. Look at verse 19, where we don't have to quibble about this at all. That's exactly what is said in verse 19. We'll take only the first half of the verse, because we're not ready for the second part of the verse. We will take that truth next week. Look very carefully at what verse 19 says. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The one man who was disobedient, of course, again, is Adam. There's no question that that's what Paul meant. This isn't just any man. This is Adam. By the one man Adam's disobedience, the many, and the many here is everyone, were made sinners. So Adam's disobedience has a result that affects not only him, he became a sinner, but the many, or all, were made sinners. And from this we have then what we call the doctrine of original sin. When we use that term, the doctrine of original sin, we are not talking so much about the original sin itself, which was Adam's disobedience in eating that fruit and breaking the covenant. It is the result of Adam's sin as it affects everyone else. So the doctrine of original sin concerns the result, what has passed down from that, and it is simply this, that we inherit from Adam, the fallen sinner, a fallen, sinful nature exactly like his. And what else could we expect? What else could we expect a fallen person to produce but more fallen people just like himself? And that's the doctrine of original sin. Let me give you a couple of quotes here from my expositors that I like to read. This is what Matthew Henry has written about this. Then entered the guilt of Adam's sin imputed to posterity and a general corruption and depravedness of nature. And here's what John Calvin read, and it's virtually exactly the same thing. In fact, I put Calvin's quote in the bulletin. I'm going to read just part of that. He wrote, "Hence we have all sinned, for we are all imbued with natural corruption, and so are become sinful and wicked." How exactly did these two men write the same thing? Matthew Henry called it a general corruption. John Calvin called it a natural corruption. Matthew Henry speaks of our depravedness of nature. And Calvin says we become sinful and wicked. Actually, the Apostle Paul said something like this too. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. It just seems like, if not every sermon, almost every sermon, I keep having us go back to this passage. It bears so much upon what Paul wrote in Romans. But in Ephesians 2, the first three verses, here we have this fallen nature. Paul is speaking of it. This is what has happened. This is how we are because of Adam's sin and our involvement in that. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Because of Adam's sin and the consequence, how it has affected us, we come into this world dead. Alive spiritually, alive physically, of course, but dead spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead even to the ability to respond to spiritual things in a proper way. We walk in a way that is disobedient to God. It's called the course of this world. We're heavily influenced by Satan, who is here addressed as the prince of the power of the air. In fact, he has easy access to unbelieving people. We are described here as sons whose characteristic of life is disobedience, breaking the laws of God, and we are by nature or by our natural birth coming forth from Adam, children who are destined for wrath. It's not a pretty picture, of course, but as we have proceeded so far, we've really answered the question now. Remember, I said this passage would answer some questions. Why do all sin? We sin because it's natural for us to sin. It's what we have inherited from Adam, a fallen, sinful nature. Now, the second consequence, and this is where it gets a little bit harder to understand, but there's a second consequence as well as Adam's breaking of that covenant and the consequence it comes to those he represented. We are condemned for Adam's sin. Not our sin. We are condemned for that too. But we're condemned for Adam's sin leading to death. And once again, we need to just appeal to what does the Bible say here. This time look at verse 18. And again, we'll look at just half of verse 18. The other half, which we can be thankful is there, but we'll speak of that next time when we look at our union with Christ. Here's what verse 18 tells us. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Consider what Paul said there. This one trespass, again, is not our trespass, it's Adam's trespass. And here's the result of that one trespass. It has led to condemnation for all men. And what Paul is actually teaching there is we are condemned because of what someone else did, the man Adam. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, says this: this reiteration establishes beyond doubt that the apostle regarded condemnation and death as having passed on to all men by the trespass of the one man, Adam. And we truly are condemned to death by what he did. And that's such a startling thought that then accounts for the next two verses we want to look at, which are verses 13 and 14, where Paul really gives a proof that his assertion is indeed true. So let me read verses 13 and 14. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And here Paul speaks of a certain time, a time that was actually very, very lengthy. We don't really know how long it was, but he speaks of a time from Adam to Moses. Moses, the time that he's speaking of Moses is about 1450 B.C. And Paul says, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. He's speaking about the giving of the Ten Commandments. There was a lengthy time of world history in which the Ten Commandments had not yet been given. And it's as if there were no laws upon the books. It's as if there were no Ten Commandments, at least in written form, to break. And yet, even though people weren't breaking the Ten Commandments in that they weren't in written form, people were dying anyway. And the reason they were dying was not because they had violated those commandments. They were dying because of Adam's sin. Now, if I could illustrate it this way. Let's imagine that somebody was driving their car through Carlton, the town of Carlton, at 100 miles an hour. We'd all think that was wrong, right? That shouldn't happen. That's endangering life. Or, in fact, I don't think there's any roads in Yamhill County that anybody should be driving through the county at 100 miles an hour. But let's just imagine that Carlton has no speed laws. They'll take down those signs that say 20 miles an hour or 25 miles an hour or 35 miles an hour. Or Yamhill County has no speed limits. Take down all the 55 mile per hour signs. We would still say it was wrong to drive through the town or the county at 100 miles an hour, but it wouldn't be a crime. Because you have to have laws on the books to violate and commit a crime. And that's Paul's argument. There weren't any laws on the books. And yet people were dying. And if they weren't dying because they broke some specific commandment that God had given, why were they dying? The wages of sin is death. They were dying for Adam's sin. You see, that is the point. Now, I would say this, that we would recognize that there was a form of law before the Ten Commandments was given. Paul knew that. He's kind of arguing here as a high-class attorney, I guess. But he knew that there was a law. He's written of it in the second chapter. He speaks of the Gentiles who had the work of the law written in their heart, a moral awareness of right and wrong, a conscience to tell whether one was doing right or wrong. So there was, of course, law in the world. But there wasn't any law on the books. And so he speaks here of those who were sinning not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't have a specific written code that they were violating. And I find this is interesting, and I would agree with this. Many of the expositors do think that the people, perhaps specifically that Paul has in mind here, those who were not sinning like the transgression of Adam, are infants who die in infancy. Now think of that. If the wages of sin is death, that's what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 23, think of an infant who dies without ever violating a sin or committing a sin, because infants really, they don't understand these things. So it would seem that an infant couldn't die because an infant commits no sin, but we know that sometimes infants do die. Why? Because of involvement in Adam's sin. Okay? And that is a discussion that can lead to many, many things, and we're not going to go there today, but I do think that that's a correct understanding of the passage that is given here. So the answer to the question, why do all persons die, even a certain class of people who've committed no sins, must be because they are implicated in Adam's sin. Now, let me give you a justification of God's dealing with Adam's posterity in such a way as this. And so I'll give you the final part of verse 14 here, which we haven't yet looked at. It speaks of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's Christ. Adam is a type of the one who was to come, who is Christ. And he's a type in this sense. Adam is the representative head of the fallen human race. I think we can all see that. But what Paul's going to show to us is that Christ also is the representative head of a certain group of people whom we know as the redeemed, the elect, because they are the ones who are redeemed. Adam, because of his disobedience, has brought to us condemnation and death. Christ, because of his act of obedience, has brought to us justification and life. And so if we would say, it sure doesn't seem to me right that God would pronounce us condemned because of what Adam did, well, do you think that God should pronounce us just and righteous because of what Christ did? That's the point that Paul is making here. And so Christ, as we'll get to next week, and we're still not going to take too many verses next week. It's going to take us several weeks yet to get through this passage. But we want to see this gracious, wonderful truth. And Paul is, as I said, he's still dealing with justification by faith. He's dealing with the blessedness of an imputed righteousness that comes to us from Jesus Christ as our representative head, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and imputed that to our account. And as we will see as well in this passage, Paul insists that what Christ has done for us far exceeds what happened to us because of Adam. The righteousness that Christ provides is more than enough to do away with the condemnation that is in Adam. So we'll get to that next time. And I would just encourage you, if you would, to read this passage. It is a difficult passage. I think that what we've looked at today is hard to understand. But read the passage. If you have a good study Bible, read the notes that are there. I'm sure they'll be very helpful. If you have the Reformation Study Bible, you'll find them especially helpful, I think. This is an important passage of Scripture. It may be difficult, but this whole matter of that first consequence, the doctrine of original sin, it is so important that we understand this, that we have inherited from Adam this fallen nature. Every person on the planet has. And that has tremendously significant consequences for the gospel. Father, we do recognize again that some things in Scripture are easier to understand than other things, and this is one of those heavier things. But we thank you, Father, that you can guide us and lead us through it. We pray, Father, that even this week, as we might open our Bible and look at this passage, we would see that it is a glorious thing to have union with Christ and to have the benefits and the imputed righteousness that He has brought to us. Give us understanding that we might praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.